Well, we've been on the mountaintop for the last several weeks. Tonight we're coming from off the mountain. Mark the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 9, reading through verse 29. Hear the word of God. As they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept this word to themselves, disputing with one another what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Elijah does come first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has already come, and they have done to him whatever they wished, as written of him." When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who had a mute spirit. Whenever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I spoke to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." And answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father how long had this been happening to him, and he said, "From childhood." And when he had thrown him both into the fire and in the water to destroy him. "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and heal him." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and into him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing except by prayer and fasting." And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Well, as we move from the mountain to the valley, Jesus instructs Peter and James and John not to tell anybody about what they'd seen on the mountain. Oh, that'd been hard, wouldn't it? When you've seen something spectacular, something totally unusual, you want to share it with everybody, But he said, don't tell anybody about what you've seen until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So they kept what they had seen to themselves, and yet they questioned and disputed among themselves what this rising from the dead meant. Apparently unsure of what to say, they changed the subject, and they asked him about the belief that Elijah must come before the Messiah came. And Jesus now, in effect, identifies John the Baptist as Elijah. And when Jesus and the three come down and where the other nine disciples are, there's a great crowd of people surrounding them. And they were arguing, discussing back and forth with the scribes. Someone had brought a sick boy to the disciples expecting a cure, but the disciples had been unable to heal the lad. So they were discussing, arguing about the matter while the boy lays there helplessly ill. There's much to look at in this incident, and we'll not see it all tonight. However, consider first how often we as a church are guilty of discussing or arguing about a need and passing resolutions and then doing nothing. I guess I'm just old, but I've had a passion for evangelism, for sharing the good news of the gospel all my life. And in the church, we meet, We have national meetings, we have conference meetings, we have district meetings, we have local church meetings, we get ideas, we identify areas of need, we study programs, we bring in consultants, we plan courses of action, all about evangelism. And it seems to me most of the time that's about as far as it goes. We study it, we discuss it, we argue about it, we talk about it. But we seem to think this discussing of the issues solves our problems. Sure, we know Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Could it be that He wants each of us to quit talking about making disciples, quit talking about evangelism, and just go and do it? While our United Methodist Church continues to decline in membership, we discuss and talk about the problems and do nothing much to win the lost to Christ. God forgive us. Perhaps we need to quit talking and take the 10 little two-letter words seriously. I don't know whether you're familiar with these or not, but they speak to me. If it is to be, it is up to me. 10 two-letter words. If it is to be, it is up to me. Don't wait for somebody else to invite a friend to come to worship with you. You invite. Don't wait for the minister to go and talk to your neighbor or brother or spouse about Christ. You do it. Quit discussing. Go do the job Jesus has given us to do, whatever it is. Well, the disciples discussed the problem, but they weren't able to cast out the dumb spirit. The father had come with his son who was grievously ill. He undoubtedly had heard of the healing miracles the disciples had done in other places. You remember when we were back in the 6th chapter of Mark, verse 7, Jesus gave the disciples authority over unclean spirits. And in verse 13, we read that he cast out demons, but now they can do nothing. Now they are totally helpless. Hear the disappointment and broken hopes as the Father said, I ask your disciples to cast it out. But they weren't able. They weren't able. They couldn't do it. They were not able. These words disturb me. I hope maybe they disturb you. Not so much because the disciples could not heal the lad, but because they point up our lack of ability to heal people's ills all around us. The ills of humanity have been brought to the church from the first century to the 21st century. And many of the ills have been preventable, many of them curable. Many times as suffering people have come to us with hope, we have been unable to do anything. And tragically, sometimes we haven't even tried to do anything. They were not able. This was a heartbroken cry of their father, and it still haunts me. After 2,000 years of history and ministry, why do so many not yet believe? Why do so many not yet believe? Why have so many not yet heard of Jesus? Why even in this land do we have ever-increasing crime and child abuse and homelessness and hungry people and drug and alcohol addiction and on? Why are we like the disciples so powerless to make available Christ's resources for the healing of people's minds and hearts and spirits? They were unable to heal the lad. Next, we see here the rebuke the disciples received from Jesus. He looked at them when the Father said they're unable. He looked at the disciples and He said, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? We can understand Him saying this to the disciples. After all, He had given them authority to cast out demons, and they did cast out demons, and now they're unable to do anything. But does this rebuke sound even louder in our ears? John 14:12, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. How many Christians do you know who are doing greater works than Jesus did. How many Christians do you know that are doing as greater works as Jesus did? Our generation, it seems to me, has a widespread disbelief in the person and the teaching of Jesus as the only sure foundation of the world's survival and welfare, the only permanent cure when carried in concrete action of the world's sicknesses. How many of us here tonight believe as intensely as we believe that 2 and 2 make 4, that Jesus is truly the way and the truth and the life? How many of us really believe that God is revealed to us in the flesh in the person of Jesus? How many of us are ready to love one another as He loved us? To turn the other cheek? To go the second mile? To bless those who curse us? To love our enemies? To pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us? How long will He bear with us? How long? But in this account, I want us to move ahead to verse 28. 2 weeks from tonight, hopefully we'll look back at what we're skipping over. But verse 28, the disciples ask Him, why couldn't we cast it out? Why couldn't we do it? The answer was apparent. Had an effect that had already been given when Jesus called them a faithless generation. But here's more specific. This kind, He said, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. No matter what gift of power you have been given by God, you need to keep prayer and discipline in your life to maintain and strengthen the gift. The old saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it, is a lot of truth in it. But we have to stay close. Think about it with me a little bit. Among other things that I have at home, among my stuff, and all of us have stuff, among other things that I have is an electric drill. I've used it across the years to bore holes of various size from about 1/16 of an inch to about 2.5 inches. I have drilled holes with it in wood and plastic and metal. With this drill and the proper bit, and the correct source of power, I can drill just about any type hole I would ever need. But right now, that drill is of absolutely no use to me. You see, it's at home, and I'm here. And no matter my ability and the fact that I've got drills and bits, it's true. If you wanted a whole drill tonight, I couldn't drill it for you. It's my drill, my bits, I possess it. But to be of any use, I have to have it in my hands. I must have close, intimate contact with it and with a source of power. Now, I believe God has given each of us gifts. Each of us have given tools to address the problems of life. But unless we maintain contact with Him, unless the tools that we have been given are kept in contact with Him, He'll take the tools away from us. The gift will wither and die. When we receive God's gifts with gratitude and humility, nurture them in prayer, and use them for His service, we become more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. However, we, like the disciples, receive gifts and do not nurture them in prayer, put them into practical use, we lose the gifts. We become as helpless to do God's work as I am to drill a hole without my drill and bit. Why are we not able to cast it out? Why are we not more effective in witnessing and winning people to Jesus? You know, we talk sometimes about how the church is growing here. And it is. Some of you here tonight go back further in this church than I do, but I first came to know Hazel Green back in the 70s. And at that time, if you had 75 on Sunday morning, you had a big crowd. Church has grown. But at the same time, there's a smaller percentage of the Hazel Green community that belonged to this church than it was 30 years ago. Why are we not more effective in reaching people and winning them for Christ? Why are we not able to deliver people from drugs and crime? Why are we not able to bring stability and love to marriages and save homes from abuse and divorce? Why are we not able to do the works that Jesus did? The only reason I know is because of our lack of faith, because we've not stayed in continual contact with God through vital living prayer. What I've just said may upset you, and quite frankly, I hope it does. For my study of this passage has upset me. The question is, what will we do about it? Will we yawn and say, I've heard things like that before? Or will we refuse to hear, refuse to examine ourselves, refuse to see any problem in our lives? Or will we perhaps examine ourselves before God and make a new commitment to Him that He might use us to meet the needs of His children? Will we even now seek His will for us in prayer? Only as we go to the mountain and get a vision of God for us and totally surrender ourselves to Him will we be able to live in victory in the valley, meeting the cries of people around us. So we need to go to the mountaintop. We need to seek God every day in prayer and in His Word. We need to stay close to Him and get a fresh vision in our heart to minister, and then go out in His name to minister to the people in the valley, the people that are in need. Amen. Lord Jesus, let us not be satisfied with what we are and where we are and what we're doing. We know that You love us just as we are, but we also know You love us too much to leave us as we are. Help us every day to draw near with You in faith, to seek Your will, Your way, and go forth vitally connected with You, to use the tools and the power that You've given us, to share the good news of the gospel, and bring healing and health and hope to people in such great need. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.